we concluded that sometimes the pain and suffering is a result of our disobedience, and that God still loves His people, and the fact that He disciplines them proves that He loves His people. Malachi chapter 2:17 ended chapter 2 by saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord." Next slide, please. I'm sorry, I think we need to go back two slides. Was there a, yeah, that one. Okay. That one, yes. By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and that He is pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" Now, this is what the Israelites said in their hearts, and God read what was there. The question basically is, where is God? It's like, he's not around. So to answer this challenge, Malachi chapter 3 begins with, let us stand and read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7, if you could. Let's read together. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Thank you very much. Please be seated. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we start. Father, we do want to pray for your enlightenment through the power and the counsel of your Holy Spirit, who is with us today. We thank you for this day, even that we might live and breathe, sometimes a fact that we take for granted. And Father, we pray that as we continue to cover the word from Malachi in chapter 3 and 4, open our eyes to see the deep truths that you have reserved for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These final two chapters of Malachi conclude not just the book of Malachi, but the Old Testament. The next revelation will come 400 years later, with the beginning of the New Testament, when Christ comes again, when Christ came. After His giving of this indictment against the priests in chapter 1 and 2, all right, He warns them of judgment, but not just that. It's not just judgment, because judgment is frightening. But He also tells them that there is still the possibility of reconciliation. They can come back to God, and they will be accepted. And that is very important. Verses 1 to 7 actually talk about the promise of the coming of the Messiah to all of Israel. Now, there are going to be quite a few passages that I will read to you. We need to get through that in order for us to understand. So be patient, bear with it, and work with it. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there are two references to my messenger and the messenger here, okay? The first messenger that is talked about in this verse is the one who will come in the spirit of Elijah. And that's John the Baptist. He will be the precursor to Christ. The second reference to messenger there is the messenger of the covenant. This refers to Jesus Christ himself. And why an emphasis on the covenant? Because that new covenant, a covenant is a promise, by the way. Okay, it's a promise from God to his people, but there's a condition for which the covenant will work. So this second covenant is a superior covenant to the old one, the one by Moses with the people. There is also the promise of purification when all corruption will be exposed. Yeah. Verse 2 says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them as like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years." Now this message is a double-edged sword. To be refined, as the picture shows, that's how they actually refine gold. They heat it to a very high temperature, and all the impurities will float to the surface and they are removed. And only the pure gold is retained. So we are told that when Christ comes, he will refine us as a refiner works with fire to purify gold, as a launderer's soap will work with, it's like bleach, okay, to make sure that you come out white. Now, there are certain people in Israel who look at this message and they rejoice. The reason why they rejoice is very simple. All this while in the Old Covenant, they had to come to God, to the priest, and say, "This is my sacrifice for all the sins that I've done in the year." And next year, they have to come back again. You know why? Because the sacrifices do not cleanse them. The animal sacrifices cannot cleanse their sins. They only cover them temporarily. But the new covenant is different. In Christ, because of his blood, because he was a perfect being, he was able to cover, not just cover, but wash away all our sins. So in that sense, there's rejoicing, because the people realize, oh, he's going to purify us like gold. Finally! Finally! In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, it says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword from the mouth of the Lord. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, those of you who are familiar, those of us who are familiar with the Gospels will know that during the time of Jesus, when he was teaching and preaching on earth, he gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees a hard time. They were the religious leaders of the day. But he gave them a very hard time indeed. With his words, he pierced through their falsehood. He said, "You guys are like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead people's bones." And that is what Jesus came to do. To show corruption as it is. To paint the picture as the heart really is. Now, a lot of us can put on false fronts very easy. But only God can see right through that front, straight into the heart. And that's how He refines. He comes and He reveals all the impurities in us. Jesus hammered the religious leaders of those days. Listen to this, Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 goes on to say, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now you see, the indictment is that from the time of your forefathers, you. It's very strange when place yourself in the position of the hearers of Malachi. He's talking about now the forefathers, from the time of your forefathers, and then he says, you. He says, huh? But my forefathers since? And then he says, you. Obviously, the Israelites at that time were not present during the time of their forefathers, but he addresses them as a nation. Because all this while from the beginning they have been straying, and God has told them, come back. They'll come back and then they'll stray again. And the cycle just keeps going on. It is clear from this passage when God says, you know, I the Lord do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, basically Christians, all right, the Israelites, but today it means Christians. You descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Return to me and I will return to you. So there you are again, the reconciliation that God wants with His people. So Christ came to purify for Himself a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and that's us. As believers, we are that holy nation, that royal priesthood. There's the promise of blessing and justice. For all who venture to trust God. When the people ask the question, how are we to return to you? It is an unnecessary question. It's like, oh, you know, ignorance. I don't know. I didn't know about this. But from the very beginning, they were given the laws. Moses had given them the laws. So they knew what God wanted of them. So how do you return to me? Read the Word of God. It's all in there. But God sort of obliges them with an answer. And He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 to 12, but you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. On the basis that God has given us everything that we are and own, all God wanted is from your earnings, from your harvest, whatever it is that you benefited from, at that time to Malachi's people, 10% goes back to tithe, so that the temple work might go on, the work in the temple, because the tithing actually pays so-called the Levites' salaries. The Levites serve God, they're not supposed to take on any other jobs. So all the tithes from the rest of the people, the rest of the tribes, goes into the temple fund, so to speak. Now, today, we don't have a 10% sort of a rule, alright? But generally, we use that as a basis, an Old Testament basis for tithing today as well. And when by faith we give, we can see that God will reward and bless us. Now, when Malachi says in verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in the fields will not cast their fruit. That means the fruit will not just drop prematurely. Why do pests devour, and why do the crops from the vine actually drop? I mean the fruits. Why do they drop? It's a very simple reason, because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, we are told of the curse. Alright? To Adam, after his sin, God said to him, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground. So it's as far back as that. All this, the curse has already been in place. But when we trust God and we give back to God to honor Him, He does something. He intervenes. From the natural course, the events of the curse taking place, He stops that. And the pests do not attack without insecticides, you know. And they don't drop to the ground prematurely, so that your harvest is so bountiful. Now, what's the application here? If we think that, oh, this is one of the 10 steps to get wealthy, don't hope, because that is not the basis by which this scripture is given. This scripture is given to allow us to realize that when we honor God, we will not be shortchanged. God is no man's debtor. Okay. If you think that it's a 10 ways to, you know, 10 steps to get rich, you will fail, because that's not what God has intended. In the end, if you apply that in that manner, you have taken a very carnal approach, and there's no worship of God. All right. So we must be very clear. It's not a get rich quick scheme. Now, I'd like to share with you, just to extend that application a little bit. It may not be in terms of finance. Okay, it may be something else. Now, in my years as an architect, I had been very involved in church, and many of you know that I spent a lot of time in church ministry. You know, different aspects of the ministry. One of my pastor was telling me, you seem to be everywhere, and that just meant that I had very little time to commit to working overtime and stuff like that. And I've shared some of that with you guys. But this is another story that I want to share with you. Now, there was one day when I was in the office, and I walked past this conference room, and one of the clients was there with the architects who were in charge of that job, with a full consultants team in there. And they were having very loud arguments, and I could hear these expletives coming out from in there, and the project manager was shouting at the architect, you know, with all these expletives. I said, oof. Thank God I don't have a client like this. And lo and behold, the next day the boss called me in and says, SP, this guy, this other architect, he doesn't seem to be able to manage. Would you like to take over the project? No, but you can't really say no as an employee. So, well, I prayed really hard, because that guy, I've heard so many stories, and he's really tough to work with. Now, the first meeting I was there, he said, look, you know, this is not working out. We've got the plans ready, but the outside, the exterior building is just totally unacceptable. I want five schemes. within a week. Give me 5 schemes for the external of a building within a week. I said, well, let me see what I can do about it. I didn't promise him. And I just sat down and I prayed. And I usually pray when I encounter a lot of difficult issues with meetings and whatever. And so I prayed, God, you know I don't have a lot of time to spend on this. Help me make it efficient, good, acceptable to this person, you know, with the shortest amount of time. And so I gave him one scheme with 2 different color schemes. Well, so it's actually one scheme, but 2 different colors. And I presented it to him that day. And guess what? He loved it. He said, oh, this will work. You know, I presented it as 2 schemes, but it was he. And he knew, because later on when he called my boss, he says, where did you find SP from? He's pretty good at his work. And you know what? I asked him for 5 schemes. He only gave me 1. But he accepted it, you see. So the Lord blesses when you commit certain things to him and he says, Lord, this is in your hands. I don't have the time to spend. So in my career, I didn't really spend that much time as a lot of my colleagues did, and they did much better in terms of, like, you know, getting to where they are and all that, and they're very successful architects. Me, I'm an average run-of-the-mill architect, but I was blessed in many, many different ways that many people are not. So it might not be financial, it may be in kind, but God will bless you anyway. Malachi chapter 3, 13 to 15. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now you call the arrogant blessed? Certainly, the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. So they were saying, oh, really, it's burdensome. You know, really burdensome to serve God. I don't get anything in return. God is a killjoy. And guess what? The wicked prosper. They get away with it. No fun. You know, there's no motivation. Now, I'd like to draw our attention to this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 26. And I'd like to read this to you. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The story goes on to tell that both men died. And now we look at the part that says, surely the wicked prosper. Okay? And it's probably correct. If you look at the death as the termination point of everything. But verse 22 carries on to say, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. I want you to draw this out of this passage, the reality. Okay? There is a physical reality and there's a kingdom of God reality. The physical reality for us ends 70, as the Bible says, 70 years. Well, these days they can go longer, but still it ends. And if we use that as a scale to measure how successful and how blessed we are on this earth, then you will say, oh, the wicked seems to be rewarded. But if you understand that there is a reality that goes beyond that, into eternity,
then suddenly the scale is different. Because people who suffer on this earth may be enjoying eternal life with God. And people who seem to benefit, the wicked, those who oppress the poor, will be punished eternally. So if you understand that time scale in God's eyes, then you will not make a wrong assessment of things.
There's a promise of judgment for those who are bent on rejecting God. Oh, I'm sorry, I think I skipped too far ahead. There's a promise of reconciliation for those who would return. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possessions, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The people who feared the Lord got together, and you know, the Lord took note. A scroll of remembrance was done up. It's not that God has a poor memory that He needs to write things down, you know, about what we have done that was good for Him and honored Him. But it's for us to understand that God remembers. In the old days, kings used to have a scroll of remembrance for all the deeds that their citizens have done over time, so that at an appropriate event, they might be invited to the palace for a banquet, say, just to reward their faithfulness and their loyalty. So a scroll of remembrance is there before our Lord, and He remembers all that we have done for Him. So no longer will people say, certainly evildoers prosper and even those who challenge God escape. Now the promise of judgment is for those who are bent on rejecting God. Malachi chapter 4, 1 to 3. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. There is a day when that will happen, when judgment will come. Now, for many of us here in this room, over a period of time, it may be from relatives, it may be from friends, neighbors, bosses, whatever it is, that we have been violated, physically or abused, or even mentally violated. And those hurts may be very, very deep. Now there are people who have gone through torture by their captors. And that's nothing to laugh about. Very serious. And some of us get so mentally scarred by what people say about us and say to us. You stupid, you're worthless, you're useless, you can't do anything right. Okay? I have shared with you some very interesting aspects of how God blessed me at work. But my last year, in the last office that I was in, I was treated very badly because there was a change of the bosses. There was a change. And I was treated very badly. And it felt very hurtful. Every day I would think, I don't want to go to work today. Every morning.
from the, I spent 4 years in the firm. 3 of those years were wonderful because I was working with this boss who was a wonderful man, and we understood each other, but there was a change, and it went to the other end. Now, the things that were said to me and how I was treated was very hurtful. But I was able to say, God, I forgive them. Not because of the magnanimity of my heart, but because Christ, God through Christ, forgave me, even though I was a wretched sinner. Christ died on the cross. He didn't say, wait till you get better. You are become more holy and you are more moral. Then I will come and die and save you, you know. No, he didn't. He sacrificed himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if I receive the forgiveness from Christ, being so unworthy of his love and kindness, can I not forgive somebody else who has treated me badly? The Lord says in Romans 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Does God know better or do we know better? God knows better. And I want to assure you that because God is omnipresent, omnipotent and omniscient, which means that he knows everything, he's everywhere, he's all powerful, he is able to understand everything that we have gone through in life. And he is the one who is going to be meeting out justice, not you and I. Leave it to God. But we have to forgive because God first forgave us. If we don't forgive somebody for what they have done to us, what we will find is this. We will be prisoners ourselves. Always being held prisoner in that situation. You will always be thinking, this guy did terrible things to me, you know. And it will be eating you up from inside. You can't break free. You're still a prisoner. But in Christ, once you say, God, this is yours, I leave the issue to you. I don't even need vindication. You are the judge. If you can leave this at God's the altar and say, God, you take care of this for me. And then at the same time he says, in my mind I forgive. It's a different thing. Suddenly you will be released. Now memory will come back over time and you will keep, you know, saying, this guy did, but then remember you have forgiven. And it is an active thing. You have to keep going through it. It's not just once off, you know. You can't say, I forgive and that's it. But memory will come back. But you have to actively fight it and say, God forgave me so I can forgive. So God frees us in that way. Leave him to be the judge. In the concluding verses of chapter 4, there are two issues that are stressed. Malachi chapter 4:4-6 says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. In other words, I have given you instructions. Look at it, understand it, do it. This is how you move forward. Secondly, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike this land with a curse. Now the or else actually can be paraphrased as, if not for this, alright, if not for this I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's very interesting when you look at this as the last, you know, second last verse. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day. And then if you look at the New Testament, that's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. If you look at the New Testament, you go to Mark chapter 1, 1 to 3, it reads, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his path.'" So you see the continuation between the old and the new. Okay, they're both linked, inextricably linked. You cannot understand the New Testament without going through the Old Testament, and vice versa. They are one. The Bible is one book. The God of our Bible is sovereign and He's fully in control. And His purpose for man and the direction that history takes are all in His hands. All in His hands. We have a choice. We can be part and parcel of where the kingdom of God is going, or we can turn and go the other direction and be left out. In concluding, I'd like to reiterate this. Firstly, that God will not reject those who turn to Him. Secondly, that God longs for and pursues reconciliation with His people. And thirdly, that God will destroy with fire those who reject Him. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Now, life is a stepping stone. Our life on earth is a stepping stone. We are all going to step off of this stone onto something else. And that something else, there are two sides. One of them is this. Not very pleasant, we are told, of the lake of fire. This is just an imagery. It could be worse. Now, at this point in time that we have finished the book of Malachi, I'd like us to pause for a moment and give time for us to do individual prayer. For those of us who are not yet Christians, I mean people who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, to God, then I'd like us to pray this. Basically, that you recognize that you are a sinner, that you need to have forgiveness from God, and that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. The other thing is this: if you have people that you have not forgiven and you know is eating you inside, it is a time for you to release them and release yourself. This is an opportunity that the Lord has given you to pray and ask God to forgive you for the unforgiveness and give you the power to release this other person or people, and just pray that, you know, in your heart, forgive them, so that you too might be released. I'll give us about a minute or two of silence. That's when you can pray to the Lord quietly by yourself, and then I'll close. Let's pray. Through the book of Malachi, and you have heard our prayers to you individually. Lord, may you answer each and everyone's prayer. Those who have sought for forgiveness from you and have accepted Christ, and those who have sought to release others and to forgive them. That reconciliation with God and with man might take place. Father, we pray for the courage and the determination in each one of us to place our trust in you and to continue to walk in the path that you have shown us with diligent study of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.